Certainly do want to welcome several back that have been out. It is good to see Tabitha back, and also Katie and James who've been out, and seems like actually I don't even recognize them anymore. It's been so long since they've been here, seems like. But that's not true, but it does seem that way sometimes. But we are glad that they're back, and certainly are thankful again what Dustin and Philip did. It was their choice. They're not doing it because of their parents. They're doing it because of their belief in Jesus Christ and the need to have their sins washed away, and they fully believe that. And I am so thankful for them and for them becoming a part of the greater family of God that certainly is so precious to each and every one of us. I have about a six-hour lesson, but I'm gonna narrow it down. I got to tell you right now, we were in Florida a while back, and someone had actually stolen all their outside units for their air conditioning. And you talk about a group of people that were suffering. You can talk about this all you want to. We live in a society where there's air conditioning, and we can talk about the time when we didn't have it, but most of us are used to it. And I don't care whether I was used to it or not. I sweated then, and I sweat now. So if you do see sweat dripping off of me, you'll understand. So I do a lot of that, but I am thankful for the amount that we do have. I appreciate it very much, and I certainly, again, thank Mike for this fan up front. It has helped a lot in moving air up here, and I know that might seem like a minor thing, but I'm like Nick said in his prayer. Thank God for the blessings He gives us, because that is one of them He's allowed us to have, and it is such a blessing, and I just think so many times about how we're probably, I would argue that God has made it possible for us to live longer in this country because of things like that that He's given us that don't do as much damage to our body. We've been studying from Joshua, and we're going to do 11 through 19 today, and we're going to just very briefly discuss those. I'm hoping that you're going back and reading some of this. Go back and read Joshua. It is a beautiful book. It is a time when they came out of the land of Canaan. They have wandered around the wilderness for some 40 years, and now they've entered the land. And we just read all this, and it just happens, and then the next thing you know, we put the Bible down, and we just don't realize what actually happened during some of that. So we've discussed some of those things, like those memorials of faith, and preparing properly, and dealing with sin in the camp, and God's grace and mercy. And I use those subjects because as I'm studying and reading this, this is just my ideas of some of the things we can learn from this. It doesn't mean that's all that's in those texts that we've been using, but I just think there's good lessons to be learned from some of these things. They're moved deeper into Canaan. They've been defeating enemies and dealing with problems, and today we're going to study about them doing more of that, and now they're going to be dividing up the land. And that's easy. I mean, that has to be one of the easiest things that ever happened. So they've got all this land, and now they've got to make decisions, and they're going to do this by either arguing about it, fussing about it, or how are they going to deal with it? Because they've got a lot of land to deal with, and they've got a lot of people that want land. I can imagine, can't you, that, well, I fought. I should have this. I should have that. I mean, that's natural for all of us. And so this is not an easy situation. This is really very difficult. Some, though, have settled on the other side of Jordan. Actually, 2.5 tribes we'll talk about. But they are now helping in the battle for this land. What we have learned is God is doing the fighting. But He's using them. So it's up to them on how they want to do this. He's causing them to be successful when they'll do His will. But He also causes them to fail when they don't do His will. So it's choice. And I think of this all the time with people today who make arguments about it, and we'll discuss in the second lesson about things like this. Well, it's God. God, the Holy Spirit moved my heart, and that's what caused me to be saved, and that's now all I need to do. So you're putting it all off on God, and you're not going to do a thing for your salvation, is basically what people are saying. And so now I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and it's all over with. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Anything we read doesn't teach that at all. So, they have to work with one another. That is, they have to cooperate. They can't just be the one that says, I want it this way, and we're going to do it my way. No, everyone has to stand back and cooperate in this. So, the first thing I would argue is that Joshua and the army need to cooperate with God. They haven't been. We've already learned that at times they're not cooperating with God. They have determined they're going to do what they want to do. That doesn't work. We've already found out that if you don't cooperate with God, that is, when He tells you something, you don't cooperate with that. You don't do what He said, be a part of what He says, not because you're making the decision, then you've got a problem. And I would argue all the time this has to be first in everybody's life. We have to want to cooperate with God. What we find is that God does the delivering. In chapter 11, 8 through 11, And the Lord, and I'm just going to use some of the passages. I'm not going to use a lot of these passages because I want you to please go back and read all of this. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, talking about all these powerful armies. And if you go back and you read about them, I want to use verse 4 from this before I even read this. So they went out, they and all their armies, talking about all these Canaanites and all the people that were in that land. As many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. In other words, this is not some just little task. We've got this little army over here. They only have two swords. And so it'll be easy for you, Israel. That's not what God said. God said, you want this land? You got to obey me. You got to go in and take it. And so here they are. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mishrephoth, and the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until there was left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He's doing good. He's cooperating with God. He is telling his army, let's do exactly what God said. So now we know what God said. This is what God had told him to do. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with a sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. Now this really is good. They are totally cooperating with God. And you can see that when you do that, you're 100% successful. This is not a partial success rate. This is exactly doing what God said. Exactly. They're cooperating with Him. 100%. They're not saying to God, well, let's do this or let's do that. They're just doing what He said. And it says in verse 15, as the Lord had commanded Moses, His servant. Who was the first one that received these commandments? Well, it wasn't even Joshua. Think about this for a moment. Some 40 years prior to this, Moses had been given instructions on what to do when they entered the land of Canaan. They got there very quickly, possibly in 11 months. Then they refused to do what God said. Moses had all the instructions. He passes all this on to Moses, or on to Joshua. So Moses commanded Joshua. So sometimes we get commands from people who say to us, you need to do this. I receive commands a lot in my life about what I needed to do in the Word of God from other people. They said, Abe, you need to do this. This is what you need to do, and this is why you need to do it. They passed that on to me. So what we see, and so Joshua did. That's pretty amazing. Now, I know God had talked through an angel to Joshua as well. But He has certainly talked to Joshua through Moses. And Joshua did not say, well, what Moses had to say no longer counts. I'm in charge now. He did exactly what Moses, you remember what they'd said, you better accept what I tell Moses to do. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses at this point. Now we realize he's made some mistakes. He has had to clear up some things. But God not only works that way, but God causes the kings to be hardened to fight. Now, how would God accomplish that? Does He just force someone to do something? No. But here's what He does. He works on people's egos, and He works on things, and now they're observing all this, and they're seeing what's happening, and, well, their thought process is, like every army in the world thinks sometimes, we can do this. We can take this nation. We can do whatever we want to do. They think they can do this on their own. And sure enough, God uses that to get them to do it. And you can see, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle. In other words, He not only caused this to happen by sending Israel out after them, but God works in the background, and the providence of God caused them to want to come against Israel, so that Israel could fight them as they came against them. And this worked really well for them, because we just saw that they had a tremendous army come against them, all these groups had gathered together. But why did He do that? That He might utterly destroy them. And what we found out in all this, that things work in God's time, not ours. We've talked about this a lot. God planned all of this. He worked it out perfectly. It was time for these nations to be destroyed. God could have done it on His own. He could have gone through there and just destroyed every one of these nations, caused them to die off. He chose to use Israel to do it, to show His will, to show them who's in charge, and that they might receive. You remember last week I talked about grace and mercy, and that Israel received it despite the fact that they were not doing as they should. Well, this has ended for this group of people. In other words, they're not going to escape punishment. That's no mercy. They're going to receive exactly what they deserve. So there comes a time when people get what they deserve. Mercy is over. God will not extend it anymore. There comes a time when grace is not there anymore. God ends it. He knows the person's heart. He knew the hearts of these people. They had totally turned against Him, and now they get no mercy. But that He might destroy them, as the Lord again had commanded Moses. Interesting, isn't it? Did God forget? As they were wandering through the wilderness, did God think, wait, what was it I was going to do with Moses? Absolutely not. God does not forget. God had not forgotten any of this, and now it's time to do it. And Joshua recalls some of that. In the book of Joshua, in 12:1-6, he recalls the fact that Moses had been started this process. That on the other side of Jordan, they had defeated nations that God wanted defeated. These are the kings of the land who the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. In other words, on the east, from the river Arden to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. And he lists them in this reading. And then in verse 6, these, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. How did they do that? You remember how they did it. It was through God. And you remember on one occasion, if as long as Moses could hold his hands up, they were winning the battle. And every time his arms dropped down, they would lose. And they stood on either side of him and held his arms up, Joshua being one of those. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Joshua recalls this, that Moses had followed God's lead, and 2.5 tribes had settled on the east side of Jordan. Caleb's faithfulness, though, he talks about this. So what we now have is, we're going to talk about another aspect of life that both Joshua and Caleb now need to cooperate. What we find in life is sometimes that one-on-one, as Christians, we need to cooperate with one another. We need sometimes back off and listen to the other one. Now, Joshua's in control. Joshua is the leader that God set up, and He said, you will hear all things just like you did with Moses. This is what's said in 14:6-8. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. He said, think back. You know how our memories are? And so what Caleb says is to Joshua, I want to bring up something to you, Joshua. You remember back when? You remember back what Moses said to us some 45 years ago? Do you remember what he said to you and I when we came back? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. In other words, Caleb's saying, I believed God. I came back with what was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, the other 10 spies who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So he says, you remember this, Joshua? You remember back then? You remember the circumstances, Joshua? Do you remember what Moses said to me on that occasion? So he makes this suggestion, Joshua. So listen, Joshua, I want to make a suggestion to you. I want to talk about something with you, and let's see if we can work something out. Let's see if we can cooperate on that. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. He says to him, Caleb, the section of land that you spied out will be yours when we go back into the land. I will give that to you. So Caleb says, so just give it to me, Joshua. It's mine. No, he doesn't say that at all. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. The man's 85 years old. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. In other words, when I was 40 years old, I was ready to go in and fight them. God said we could do it, and I believed Him. I'm 85 years old, and I believe we can go in and fight them, and I'm going to do that. I still am in the battle. I'm not giving up because I'm 85 years old. I'm not going to turn this over to someone else, Joshua. So, now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Wow. He didn't say, you know, Joshua, Moses gave this to me. And so as a result of that, you owe me. You have an obligation. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, it's mine. I have to do it. If it's promised, I believe God. He'll give it to me. But I have to go in and do it. And now, what we know about this is, these were folks that were very big. They were much bigger than the Israelites. They were tall people. They were big people. They were giants there, as they classified them. Big people. And you know, they have found out recently in some of the digs that they were big people back in those days. And this was some of them. So he says this, since God had kept him alive, then he believes that God has answered this, that Moses has said. And he believes he's just as strong as he was when he was with Moses. And he says, give me the mountain where the giants are. God will be with me in taking it. I truly believe, he says, I'm 85, but I have no problem with this. Let's do it. Aren't you appreciative of people when they're older and they say, we can still do this. Let's work together on this. Let's get this done. And I believe that's what happens. Hebron became, it says, his inheritance. From who? Had he inherited this from his dad? No. He'd inherited it from his heavenly father. It was his inheritance. And I want to tell you something about this. I don't know how much longer Caleb lived, but I know that that period of time, whatever it was, that he understood God had given it to him. Just like Abraham would understand one day all this land would belong to him because of his descendants. And I want to point out something here. There's no envy or jealousy on his part. He didn't look around and say, and you know what, Joshua, I was thinking about this. I do not understand why God chose you over me. I'm equally as smart. I'm equally as good looking. I'm equally as whatever. But you notice he doesn't say any of that. God chose Joshua, not Caleb. And Joshua recognized that. And so that's an important point about leadership. And then he carries out his plan. He drives out those three sons, those giants that were there. He goes ahead and attacks them. And he says to them, if someone will attack Kirjath-Sepher, then they can have my daughter as their wife. And sure enough, Othniel, which would have been his nephew, does it. And he takes her as his wife, and then we see her negotiating with her father over additional things. She's saying, well, make this part of my inheritance. I want the springs, I want this, I want that. And he says, you can have it. You can have it. I thought this was just great on Caleb's part. Instead of saying, no, this is mine. You can have it when I die. He went ahead and gave it to her. And then we find, then it took some, clearly, the whole group getting along. The whole group had to cooperate. Now that they're in here, now that they've taken some of the land, and I want to point this out, they don't have all the land yet. But it needs to be divided up. I got a question for you. So, you get all of this land, this group does, and they say we're going to divide it up. But Nick, to get your section, there's a lot of lions and bears and all this in there, and you got to go out in there and remove them before you can have this land. And you're saying, well, that's not fair. Your land's already cleared. It's ready to go. And you're sending me in an area where I haven't cleared. Do you understand what I'm saying about this cooperation and how difficult it is? Some of these people are going to get land that has not been taken yet. How would you like that to happen to you? Would you cooperate on that? Or would you say, wait, that's not fair. We've already taken some of this land and it's easy to do. Even the land that hadn't been conquered. We find in 13, 1 and 2, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. The Lord said to him, you're old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And he talks about all this land that needs to be possessed. And I'm going to tell you something about the Philistines or Philistines. That won't be taken until David becomes king. So whoever got that land didn't really get it. You understand what I'm saying now? That Jerusalem It's going to take a long time, as we're going to discuss later, before they even get that land. But how does this all work out? Well, he picks people to make to do what he has instructed Moses to do. We find Joshua, Eleazar, and the heads of the families of the tribe. They're the ones that will distribute this as an inheritance to them. But look at how this happens. Their inheritance was by lot. That is, God was going to make the choice. God made the choice of who got where. And they go through a lengthy process, and you read this, and you get this, you get this land over here, you get this land over here, you get this land over here, and he goes through the whole thing. For the 9.5 tribes he talks about, in 14:1-2, they need to get theirs. And we find all these things, the 2.5 tribes were on the other side. But Levi receives no land as an inheritance. None. They do not get one piece of land. They don't get this one section that they wanted. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. In other words, this all had been predetermined. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Which one would you rather have, a piece of land or God? Well, they got God. Of course that's the better of the two. They stood between the people and God. But they did receive cities to live in, with, it says, suburbs or other areas where they could put their cattle and their property. As they were dispersed throughout this whole area, they served the people for many years. Many of them, just like the rest of the people, were not faithful to God, but some were. But it says, for the children of Joshua were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. In other words, they gave them a section that they could keep what belonged to them on that land. God took care of all of this. And then we find there's a discussion made here. Again, do they need to cooperate? Well, Ephraim and Manasseh, they come to them and they say, the mountain country is not enough for us. In other words, what you're saying we get is not enough. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and in towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. And that took care of it. No, it didn't. He says, Nick, although it's wooded, you shall cut it down. And its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have the iron chariots and are strong. You see how this works? You want it? This is what the agreement will make. For the 1.5 tribes, this is what you're going to get. Make your choice. You want it? You're going to have to go get it. 7 tribes, again in 18:2, have not taken theirs at this point. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. In other words, they don't have the land yet. He says, okay, you want this land. Now picture this for just a moment. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to go survey the land. You're going to map it out. You're going to bring it back to me, and it'll be taken care of. And they say, well, that's not fair. You've already given the land to everybody else, right? No. No, they didn't say that. How long will you neglect, he said, this is the problem, to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land. Survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. He said, this is the way this is going to work. Judah shall remain in their territory in the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory in the north. And you shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites had no part, as I've said before. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of God, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots here before you in the land of Shiloh. So the man went, passed through the land, wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts of the cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp of Shiloh. Now the reason I'm talking about the cooperation here, can you imagine them saying, well, wait, that's not fair. 2.5 tribes got their land on the other side and didn't even have to work for anything else, but there they are. They are actually working. They're over there helping them. Could they say, well, you've already given the South and the North away, why couldn't we have that? No, they did not. They went and did exactly what they needed to do. And finally, all the divisions are made. In 1951, these were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So, they made an end of dividing the country. Now, whether they had it or not, they at least knew where their territory was, and it is done. And I've thought about this quite a bit. This took some time. This is a serious negotiations and cooperation on the part of these people. And I thought how wonderful they were willing to cooperate on all of this so that it's done. But I want to tell you, with all the successes, there's still some failures. Go back and read this. I'm only going to pick out four places in this where they did not do what God said. They didn't drive out the Jeshurites or the Meshurites, I guess is the way you say it. 13:13. They didn't drive them out, and they dwell in the Israelites until this day. They weren't able to drive out the Jebusites, and most of us know where that was. That was in the city of, at the time of Salem, or would be, they called it Jerusalem, because they had changed the name of it from Salem to that. And those folks, they didn't drive them out. Matter of fact, they would still be there until David came along as king. They didn't drive out the Canaanites who live in Gezer in 1610. They put some Canaanites to forced labor instead of driving them out according to 17, 12, and 13. The children of Manasseh wouldn't drive them out. They just took them as slaves and used them, and that's not what God had said. So you can see some problems with all of this. And the reason I point this out is because as much as they had cooperated with one another, as much as they had cooperated with God, just like we today, just can't quite get over that hump of doing exactly what God said the way He wanted it. And so they're going to deal with this for some time. Total cooperation was necessary if Israel was going to be successful. That's what it would take. But God's grace and mercy certainly enters into this in that they didn't fully cooperate with Him, but they cooperated. And so His grace and mercy, just like He does with us, because we're not sinlessly perfect, He takes care of things for us if we'll come back to Him. He's the one who gives them the directions. He's the one who gives them the victory. But we find that individuals had to cooperate with one another on occasions, and that the whole nation needed to cooperate if they're going to win. They only failed when they failed God. They succeeded every other time. The same is true today. We've got to keep His commandments. The question is, if His commandments aren't burdensome, why haven't you kept them? You want to cooperate with God? You want to fully be on His side? You do exactly what you need to do for your salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And as a Christian, each one of us will continually come back to God in prayer, repenting of our sins, and asking His forgiveness. If you have any needs, we certainly would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?